Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. The Parkway Church meets at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. We meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We meet together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for worship services. And then we meet on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We hope to have you come and visit with us. We're always glad and excited to have visitors. We're always looking to get to know folks who are interested in a Bible-only approach to service to God. That is, we look only to His instructions, to His Word. When we speak as the oracles of God. At least that's what we are supposed to do. We may make mistakes, as I regularly announce from time to time. We may reach false conclusions from passages, but we are willing to study until we study our way out of that. It's just a matter of being open-minded and considering all that can be said on the subject. The first thing you're going to look at is what the Bible, all that the Bible has to say on a subject. I always thought it was interesting when Jesus answered the devil in the first temptation. He said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by," notice what it says here, "every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is not that pick and choose, fill in the blank approach to God's Word. Every word. The disciples were told when they were released from prison in Acts chapter 5 to go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so, Paul said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all," or the whole counsel of God. those terms, those words are significant. And I say that and emphasize it because too much of religion is dominated by this pick and choose Bible verse mentality. We need to consider all that it has to say. So I hope you will, if you share that approach to the Scriptures, to Bible authority, is what we should call it, to Bible authority, then we want to get to know you, and we hope you would want to get to know us. So come and visit with us. I want this morning to take a look at, we'll start it with a passage in 2 Corinthians 10 for those of you who are able to thumb along in your Bible and follow us in this, what the actual words of the Scripture have to say. But we're going to be talking about standards, and not just standards. We often talk about the Bible standard, I just did. But I want to talk about false standards and where what the sourcing typically is for these false standards. We were recently talking in Bible class about the sort of the evolution of thought when you go from, and the connection between effeminacy, and which has become more and more widespread, where, you know, men are basically trained. Young men, boys, are basically trained to be effeminate by this society. Often by narcissistic parents. Talked about that. I'm writing an article on this right now. By narcissistic parents who just want their child to be extremely different from everyone else. And you certainly accomplish that if you train your little boy to wear a dress to school or to call himself by some feminine name. Feminine name or pronouns. That's what is going to be the result. You're going to get some attention for that. The child will get attention, and that's child abuse as far as I'm concerned. And people need to be punished for what they're doing to their children. But obviously the attention goes to also the parents in these situations. So what a shame that is. And we were talking about this connection between the effeminacy movement, transgenderism, and homosexuality. And I think it's a little bit naive for people to think that there's not some common thread, common denominator in all of these. Basically, it's homosexuality. as I'm pointing out in my article now, I will say this, that not all men, even those who are deliberately, intentionally effeminate, are homosexuals. We would never say that. That's just obviously not true. But in too many cases, it is true. In too many cases, that's exactly how people have been trained to think. So society, the government, our public school systems, you have so much pressure put upon children to toy with these dangerous and an unscientific. Why can't, you know, why is it that we allow only the liberals to use that expression when they want to? Don't we follow the science? Isn't it a biological male or a biological female? Isn't that how it started? Aren't there chromosomes involved in this? An XY chromosome for males and XX for females? Yes, that's science. So what's going on? Why all of a sudden the explosion of these things? Well, it has simply to do with environment, conditioning, indoctrination. It has to do with pressure that is put upon particularly young people to conform with the new standard. The new standard that suggests that men can have babies and that a biological male can be a woman. I want to talk about that. That has to do with, the problem stems from wrong standards. And the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." I read one translation that says, "We are not so presumptuous to do this." And boy, that's exactly right. That's probably a good translation of that first part of that sentence there in 2 Corinthians 10:12. But what does the verse mean, regardless of your translation? What it means is that some people were determining their moral or spiritual status, whether or not they were right or wrong, by comparing and contrasting themselves with other people. Now, what did Paul say about that? He said, that is foolish. That is not wise. That is dangerous. In other words, you're not using the proper standard. We're told in the Bible, we're authorized, even in the 1 Corinthian letter. This was 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told how one might be able to use others as a guide, how other people might be a standard for us, not an ultimate standard, but one insofar as they are. Watch it. Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So insofar as others walk after the pattern of Christ, we should emulate them. We can learn a lot from other people. Not just, you know, about the Bible, but we can learn a lot about the Christian's walk by looking at what other people do that are following the instructions of the New Testament. And so, nothing wrong with that. But what if you just use other humans as your standard without regard for the source of their standard? What if their standard is not God? What if their standard is Satan? There are many people who model their lives after what they think pleases Satan. Satanists do this all the time. So the danger of that would be, of course, the danger in that is that we find ourselves displeasing God and doing what is wrong. Paul, earlier, when he wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, let me direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, said some things about this standard. 1 Corinthians 4, I've always found this passage somewhat intriguing. Paul said, "It matters very little to me that I should be judged by you." Now, why would you say that? I thought we were supposed to be just absolutely, almost infinitely concerned about what other people think of us. Is that true? What if his motivating factor in his life, his guiding principle, was concern for what other people thought about him? Well, he wouldn't have even died on the cross. He would have compromised long before that, and we would be doomed and damned in our sins. So Jesus wasn't like that. He treated people respectfully. He treated people perfectly. He was the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God, as the Hebrew writer calls him in Hebrews 7 and verse 26. So, no, he didn't make any mistakes in his handling or treatment of other people. He was very stern many times, on many occasions. I think a lot of people are not even aware that those verses are in the gospel accounts. He was very stern, very condemning of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And we, if we read the Bible, we'll come across the passages of the careful treatment of people, as well as the very blunt, very direct, stern treatment of stubborn sinners. So, many of you in this audience, of course, are aware of that fact. But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 4:3 that it does not matter if I'm judged by you. Why did he say that? He said that because people are not the standard. Humans are not the standard. We do not dare, he said, make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's where we began with 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So he said, or by a human court, I do not judge myself. Verse 4 says, I'm aware of nothing against myself, but I am not by this proved to be right. For he who judges me is what? Is who? The Lord. Paul talks about two standards in this passage. He talks about himself, and he talks about others. He talks about the court of human opinion in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Then he, at the end of that, talks about himself. And then as he elaborates when he talks about himself, he says, now, I'm not aware of anything that I against myself. That is, I'm not aware of anything that I've done wrong. But Paul, what would you conclude from that? By this, I am not justified. That is, by this alone, I am not justified. Why would you say that? Paul knew quite well, didn't he, why a human would need to say that. How did Paul feel about all of his abuses of Christians, his torture, persecutions of Christians? How did he feel about doing those things while he was still Saul, before his conversion, while he was still Saul the persecutor, before he became Paul the Apostle? How did he feel about what he was doing? He felt great. I just was dealing with zeal recently in a sermon. We did that last week and didn't have time on the radio to talk about Paul when it came to zeal, but I did it in the pulpit. He's a classic example of zeal. He said concerning zeal, if you were to ask Paul, how zealous were you, Paul, while you were, even before you were a Christian, he said, I was very zealous. He said he was exceedingly zealous, but of the traditions of the fathers, not of the Word of God, the actual Scriptures. He was acting on what he was told by men. And by the way, he said to the Sanhedrin Council in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he had absolutely no qualms about what he was doing at all, that he, in fact, lived in all good conscience before God. He said to this day, Y'all read that, friends. Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul looked straight at the council and said, "Men and brothers, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day." Now, if he's saying this many years after his conversion, and saying this after all of that horrendous treatment of Christians before he became a Christian, then what did this include? What did that time frame include? It included the time that Paul was torturing, persecuting, and killing saints. And how did he feel about it? He said, "Oh, my conscience was good in that." So what is the problem there? The problem is that if my conscience is not properly educated, that is, if my conscience is only following human guidelines, if my conscience is not properly educated, then I can have a good conscience while being terribly, damnably wrong. That's what this means. And I could be headed straight for eternal hell when I die, if this is the situation. That's why it's so important that we educate our consciences. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "I know nothing against myself, but in that I am not justified." Because why? Because I may be forgetting something. I may have been mistaught in some area doctrinally or morally. I may be living and practicing some type of sin that I always thought was okay. You know, I'm always reminded of a good friend of mine in high school who said to me one time, we were just talking, and we got talking about morals and the sin of fornication. And I hadn't been a Christian very long. I myself didn't know a whole lot about the Bible at that time, but he really grew up in nothing religiously. He thought, now here we are, I believe we were seniors in high school. He believed that there was nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage, what the Bible calls fornication. He thought it was wrong only if the sex involved a member, someone else's spouse, what the Bible calls adultery. And I said, no, let me explain something to you. Sex outside of marriage, is sinful. Sex with other people's marriage partners is also sinful because it's also fornication, specifically adultery, but fornication is also wrong. And it was an eye-opening thing for him. He had never heard that. He did not know that at all. And I think that's interesting given how old we were that he did not know that at all. Well, Paul didn't know that it was wrong to persecute and torture Christians, did he? He thought it was right to do that. He thought it was right until he learned better. Until Jesus told him, "Paul, you're kicking against the goads. You're fighting the way that you ought to be a part of." Later, after his conversion, of course, Paul zealously fought for the way of Christ and ended up writing almost half of the New Testament. A tremendous change. So you see the problem here, friends? Look at our society today. Why is it that we have all of this, the popularity, basically? Just obsession. This obsession with effeminacy in men and transgenderism and all the different branches of sexual perversion. Why is that? Because people have followed the societal standard. The standard that society has laid down. Our government right now, this present administration particularly, is pushing and accommodating it. I said in that Bible class, I don't like my tax dollars funding schools and institutions and libraries that are hosting these drag queen story hour things. I don't want my money going for that. I want my money to support schools. I want my money to support libraries. But I do not want them to be using my money to promote these perverse, mind-crippling, basically what you're doing to young children, practices. That's what we need to be standing dead opposed to. we need to be speaking out against. It's really unbelievable what's going on. Why? Why is it happening? Because we have deviated so far from this standard. The standard that Paul is talking about as the only standard. This is also a problem in religion, in religious practice. You see this over in Matthew chapter 15. You had people who had some ideas about what was a good and moral thing to do. Like, for example, washing your hands before you eat. Now, I always thought that was funny in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2 because my mom taught me to wash my hands before we ate. We grew up on a dairy farm. It was always wise to wash your hands before you ate. But this became some type of religious requirement on the part of the Jewish leaders. They said, you have to wash your hands. And Mark's account adds and plates and cups and utensils and all kinds of things that it was sinful if you ate without doing that. And you might say, well, that's a pretty good idea to wash your hands before you eat. You know, the COVID era, you know, was constant emphasis on be sure and wash your hands because of germs. Well, the Pharisees were not germophobes, but what they were was obsessed with human tradition. And how did this affect them? Well, it was so bad that they sculpted out ways for them to not do what God told them to do. Jesus said, you know what you're doing? He said to the Pharisees and the scribes, what you're doing is transgressing God's commandment with your tradition. How so? Well, he cites an example in verse 4. He said, God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother shall certainly die. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you would have received from me has been given to God, and so he does not honor his father and mother, you have canceled God's word through your tradition. Canceled it. What do human traditions often wind up doing? Setting aside, to use the King James language in Mark's account, setting aside the law of God. The law of God has been superseded by human wisdom. And the various practices, and become sort of distinguishing practices of human tradition. That is, you have to do it, and you have to do it this way. Well, who said that? Who says I had to? Certainly not Jesus. He called them hypocrites. Now, I want you to notice how this affected them even further. Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied well about you, saying, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is it possible that people, religious people, could be religiously attending services at their particular worship places, institutions, and be wasting their time? What does the word vain mean? Futile. Futile. It means empty, worthless, meaningless. I'm describing people's worship right now. That's hard to believe. But I didn't come up with this. I didn't invent this or first make this charge. Jesus did. Actually, Isaiah did a long time ago, and then Jesus quoted him. Jesus did this. He told people that if your religion is built and based upon human opinion and history and tradition, and you can't go to the scriptures to justify what you're doing, then your worship is vain. You're what? What do we say about that? Things like that? You're wasting your time. People are wasting their time in worship if and when they are following the creeds, the commandments, the traditions of men. Jesus said that, not me. I'm only quoting Jesus who quoted Isaiah. We need to appreciate the proper standard. For example, when it comes to worship, let's think about that just for a few minutes. I see I only have a few anyway here. There, sadly, are so many directions we could go thinking about false standards, but I want to wrap this up here this morning. I want you to think about this. Quite the opposite of Matthew 15:9 is what you read in John chapter 4 verses 22 through 24, but particularly verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, we saw what happens if you try to worship with a false standard. And by the way, for those of you that want to study further on this, Colossians chapter 2, I just don't think we're going to make it there this morning. But Colossians chapter 2, in verses really 18 through the end of that chapter, I think that would be verse 23, talks about vain worship, empty worship, contrived worship, where people come up with their own doctrines. One of the things mentioned there was the worship of angels, false humility, deprivation, depriving oneself of things for spiritual purposes. There's a new movement that way again today, which I don't fully understand. And Paul said that does nothing for you as far as improving your relationship with God. Nothing. What matters is whether or not you're doing what he says. For example, when it comes to worship, God is spirit. John 4:24, they that worship him must do it how? Two things. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. The word spirit in the New Testament is used many different ways. I have a scholar friend who documented 14 different uses of the word pneuma. Sometimes it's obviously the Holy Spirit, many times. But sometimes it's some type of quality or disposition, like spirit of fear in Paul's writings to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice or spirit of fear. What is that? How's it used there? It's used of a bad quality, often of just a quality. But anyway, think of how other passages help us to understand the meaning here. When you go through the New Testament, you're going to find, and I always like to say that actually Acts 2 and verse 42, just one verse of Scripture, describes four different acts of worship. There are only five that you come up with when you study the New Testament. Acts 2 and verse 42 contains four of them. Those who were converted, those who received God's word, verse 41, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. He's talking about Bible teaching. He's talking about joint participation through giving, contribution. He's talking about the Lord's Supper and then prayer. The only thing not mentioned here is singing, which you read about quite a bit elsewhere in the New Testament, particularly passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 or chapter 14 and verse 26. And there are some other verses. Ephesians 5:19 talks about singing, reciprocal action taken by two or more people with one another. Singing. By the way, not playing. No mechanical instruments. Music can be found in any of these verses. You'd have to go back to the Old Testament, the Testament of animal sacrifices that when offered were impossible to take away sin. Do you really want to go back to that system? We don't want to do that. So we read about five acts of worship, and we know how we are to do those. The context of various passages explains it. I'm out of time this morning. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll think about the importance of a proper standard God's standard, not human standards, not the court of human opinion. We hope you'll tune in next week for our study then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.